Thank you, my brother. You and your family, along with Tom and his family, had quite a weekend last weekend. It was a good weekend, huh, Tom? It was good. It was good. On this weekend, Pastor Phil had asked me if I would share a message on Father's Day. And I've got a message for Father's Day. But as I am preparing for it this week, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are aware of something that happened down in South Carolina. We're here at AMC, and we're celebrating Father's Day, and rightly so. It's a blessing and a privilege to be a father and a grandfather. And if the case may be here, I don't know any great-grandfather. Are there any great-grandfathers? I should have known. Praise God. Great-grandfather. Not great-great. Not great, not yet. Okay, keep working on it. Well, we're celebrating, and rightly so. But there's a church down in South Carolina, AME, African Methodist Episcopal Church, Emmanuel. They call it Mother Emmanuel Church. And nine people were senselessly killed at a Bible study in that church this week. And I can't help but, as I was preparing this week here, to focus on one individual who's a father. His name is Clementa Pickney. You probably heard of him. He was a pastor of the church, a young man. No, he wasn't a senior pastor. Started preaching when he was 13. I believe became a pastor before he was 20. He was married and had two children. So we're here celebrating Father's Day. And in South Carolina, our brothers and sisters at that church are getting through a Father's Day funeral. Much different dynamics. But in either case, celebrating the lives that we are now living or mourning for those that are lost, we know we have an eternal home with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And but when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Man, if that don't hurt you, you know, you're beyond hurt. You're beyond feeling. So I know this congregation. So here we are, Alden, AMC, Mennonite Church, and I want to take time this morning to pray for those down in South Carolina, and then I'll get into the message that I prepared specifically for the men in this congregation this morning. Father, you've heard a lot of prayers this week. Our God, you knew this was coming. You knew that those that were gathering there in your name at Emmanuel that night, that came to grow closer to you, to understand you and to pursue your ways, that their lives would end senselessly that night. And it did happen. And God, we know that your hand is upon that congregation, that church family, as it would be on in any congregation that loves you and desires to walk in your ways and lets your light shine through them. And Father, I pray that that light continues to shine. We hear reports in the newspapers of a daughter whose mother was killed. She said she would never talk to her again and never be able to hold her as she confronted the murderer, Dylan, at that bond hearing. But she said that he took something very dear from her, but that she forgives him. Father, continue to use those that are filled with your grace, are walking in your compassion, that are strong in the Spirit. And we pray that that morning service this day, who's ever speaking those words, God, may your hand be upon him. And may he bring comfort and healing to those that are hurting so badly. Now, Father, have your way with us here at AMC. We love you, and we do celebrate life. We celebrate the lives that we have now in the land of the living, and we look forward to that eternal life that we already possess. And await to see you as the song, as we sung earlier, face to face. We love you, Lord. Thanks for hearing our prayers, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Things change when we become a father. I wasn't prepared for it. I had saw my father, how my father raised me. I wasn't raised in the church, far from it. Had no godly influence in my life. And when I got married at 27 to my wife, Cindy, we've almost been married 40 years now, I really didn't have an idea of even what it was to be a husband other than what I saw from my dad. And that was not a good example. I love him, but he was not a good example of what a good husband should be. Maybe by world standards, he was. But he had no godly influence in me. He hadn't given me an example to follow, let alone about being a father. So when I became a husband and then a couple years later a father, I didn't really have much wisdom or insight in that. It's good now to see the opportunities that God's given me to have an influence in my son and in my grandchildren. And three of our grandsons live in Rhode Island. It's my daughter's three sons, our daughter's three sons. And they called me up this morning, first thing this morning, you know, I'm in the Word and I'm praying, and I get the phone call. Papa, Papa, happy Father's Day, Papa, Papa. You know, and that's a blessing. And the influence that I know I can have in their lives, I take that seriously. And I recently, we've been, my oldest grandson is 5 years old, and we've always been praying down there when we eat. You know, when we eat, we pray. They don't. They're not there yet. My daughter and son-in-law. They were raised that way, but they're comfortable now living in the world. And I pray, and I would covet your prayers, that they become very uncomfortable living that way. But I know they're uncomfortable when we give thanks. But I don't make them all stop. Cindy and I would just stop, and we'd pray. But not silently, but we'd pray. Well, now our grandson got old enough to where he started noticing Papa and Mimi are praying, and Mom and Dad aren't praying. So it must have been God. He wanted to start praying with us. At first he didn't. He had to sort that all out. But recently he started praying with us. So the last time we were down there, I prayed and gave thanks for the food. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And he looks at me and he says, Papa, I didn't know Jesus' name was amen. And then a day later, they got some food and there was something on TV, and they ran into the living room. And you can see right in there, it's all open. So I'm still out fixing my plate. And I said, boys, we forgot to pray. I says, come on. I said, we got to give thanks. And I said, you can stay there. Let's pray. So now I'm really taking advantage of pray. So I prayed from the kitchen real loud so they could hear me. You know, they're probably about 15 feet away. And I'm praying. I says, Jesus, you know, and I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. And I says, in Jesus' name, amen. And when I opened my eyes, I looked. You know what the two older boys were doing? They had their hands up too. Because they saw Papa. They saw Papa with his hands up. So now they were praying with their hands up. And I'll tell you, fathers, probably many of you have already learned this. Kids will do more readily what they see you doing than what they hear you saying. We can say something 1,000 times, and it goes like in one ear and one out there. We start doing something, they see that, and they were more apt to do that. We're living in challenging times, though, and that's what I want to address. The times that we live in. There are 25 million children in the United States that do not live with their biological fathers. And maybe in some cases it's not a bad place for them. It's a better place for them not to be in that environment. But nonetheless, there's 25 million children that are living with their biological fathers. And 40% of those children who live in fatherless households haven't seen their dads in a year. And actually, quite often, this generation is called the fatherless generation. The divorce rate is still at 40 or 50%, and the rate is higher for subsequent marriages. The marriage rate has also fallen. Marriage is under attack. Marriage as God designed it. The American family is being dismantled. Christian families are being desensitized, and that's my concern, that we don't be vigilant in the calling and responsibility that we have as men. And this is a steady process. The church is becoming desensitized. It's a challenging world that we're raising children in, or grandchildren now. You know, I'm sure Floyd and Joe would say, 50, 60, 70 years ago, you would never hear of men marrying men or women marrying women or men being changed into women, women being changed into men. There's a soul issue, and it goes to our identity of who we are, our identity in Christ. That's been preached here. It was preached recently. Pastor Phil preached our identity in Christ. I don't know if you remember it, but I preached that a year ago. Our identity is in Christ, or our identity is in crisis. That was my sermon. It was a year ago. It's been stirring in me. So if I get stirred, understand where it's coming from. Our culture is shifting sand. If you build a family on the values and the ideas and the principles of our culture in this country, it's going to fall when the storms hit. We as Christians, and I'm assuming, and maybe I shouldn't assume, but every person in here knows Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Because if we're saved, that's good, but Jesus has to be Lord. We have to walk in His ways and follow His wisdom that guides us. It seems like with all this crazy stuff that's going on, I thought of the people of Nineveh. God said to Jonah, when Jonah was complaining about a vine instead of the people, there was 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. God said, listen, they need help. Those people don't know what? Their right hand from their left hand. You should be concerned more about those people's souls than you are about this vine dying. Well, this scripture always resonated in me, and it really has stirred me over the years. When David was coming into his kingship, and there was an army being brought together, God brought men from all the different 12 tribes. They had special talents, spears, bows, whatever. But there were 200 chieftains from the tribe of Issachar. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It says there that from the tribe of Issachar, there was 200 chiefs, 200 leaders, tribal leaders. And they understood the signs of the times. That's the New Living Translation. Most of them say they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And I thought, we need men that understand the times that we live in and know what to do about it. And I saw, you know, that always resonated with me. Recently, I thought as I was preparing this message, we do have those men. Those men are there. And they're you. They're you, Randy. Joe and Floyd, these senior men, members of this congregation, they've seen things, they've experienced things, they understand or should understand the times that we're living in. Fathers need to understand the times that we live in and know what to do about them in their own families. And you can say amen to that. Amen. We have the written word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for correcting, rebuking, teaching, and training in righteousness. So what? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Good fathering starts with being a man of God. So young men, who aren't married yet, listen up. Because you're being prepared. When we raise our children, when they're that big, Cindy and I were praying for our children's spouses when they were, they probably couldn't even walk. We're praying for their spouses. You're raising fathers. You're raising fathers. Even if our kids are 5, 6 years old. So you're being trained by the Word of God to equip young men, young boys, to be men of God and to be fathers. We have the mind of Christ. We can teach our children their identity is found in Christ, not in some gang or some tattoo or whatever. Their identity is found in Christ. You want to know who you are? Know Christ. And know that Christ is in you. We have also the full armor of God that we can put on. Putting the full armor of God on, you're prepared for battle. It's going to be a battle in this day and this age. Look at the signs of the times. It's going to be a battle raising godly children to be godly parents. Well, we also have the Spirit of the living God living in us. Amen? Hallelujah. Fathers, we have a responsibility to be men of God, loving our wives and discipling our children. I want to look at the roles, the responsibilities, and the realities of being a man of God. I hope everybody receives something from the Word of God. So I'm incorporating a lot of the Word of God here. But trust me, when I put this together, I focused on the men. Fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and fathers-to-be. There's three places in Scripture where they call them the household texts. It's about God's design for the family. First one is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through like 6, 9. And that's the order, the roles, the responsibilities within a family by God's design. The other one is in Colossians chapter 3. Same thing. Fathers, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and children. And God's plan and roles in that family and the responsibilities that lie therein, even for the children. And the third one is in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a scripture verse from Ephesians. Ephesians, this letter, because when I do the study of a verse, I want to look at the whole context it's in. Because sentences are defined by paragraphs, by chapters, and chapters by books. Okay? Scripture is like people. You're known by the company you keep. And a meaning of a verse or a word in a sentence is best understood in that sentence, but also in the chapter and in the whole book. Ephesians is very strong in, when Paul wrote, he was in prison. It's one of those prison letters. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians. And it's strong in the mission of the church. That's what Ephesians is. It's the purpose and the mission of the church. And putting this in the context here about parenting and roles, let's turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, and I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 12. This is Paul writing. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heaven Heaven's watching the church. God has given the church his wisdom, or a conduit to his wisdom through the Spirit and through the written word of God. His manifold wisdom he kept hidden for ages past. And we'll see this unfolding, because I thought of something this week from Tom's message on King David. And I thought, wow, what about David today? David wanted to build a temple, you know. He had a heart to build a temple for God. And God said, no, he said, you're not going to do it. He said, your son will, but you won't. And he gave Solomon wisdom that David didn't have. But we have the mind of Christ. There's really something to that, and I will touch on that in a moment. But there are roles and responsibilities, as I said, in Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Peter, specifically about the family. And that is that it's God's wisdom and how to design a family. Can you understand that? I mean, I'm making this plain. The wisdom that's mentioned here, part of which we see in the rest of the letter, and that is the design of the family and the roles and the responsibilities that we all have. Fathers, we're called to oversee our whole family. We oversee their training, instruction, encouragement, and discipline. And those are ingredients of discipling or discipleship. And I want to connect the individual household with the household of God. The individual household with the household of God, the church. Make that connection. Our families, what do our families have to do with AMC? Let's look at 1 Timothy, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see his children obey him with proper respect. This is important right here. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Today's godly fathers, young men, godly fathers, are tomorrow's leaders. Do you see that here? Today's godly fathers that are diligent. Not that everything's perfect in the home, because not everything's perfect in the church. But you know how to manage that. You deal with it. You don't overlook it or become complacent to it. You deal with those things in a family. I had to deal with a whole bunch of stuff with my kids. But I see God is faithful. Cindy knows what I'm talking about. We really trusted God in some areas in my family, not my immediate family, but our relatives and that, dealing with stuff that came up. In a nutshell, if you say you're a Christian to me, I'll treat you like one. Okay? That's what I'll do. If you tell me you're a Christian, I'll treat you like one. But the problem is that 75 to 82% of Americans say they're Christian. And 63% of Americans say that same-sex marriage is okay. Ooh, there's a problem there. That doesn't line up with the grid of the Word of God. I'll run things through the Word of God. I have to. If it doesn't come out, I'm not going to go with it. If it gets stuck in there, I'm not going to speak it or condone it. So we had some issues that we had to deal with. But that's what you do. That's what godly fathers do. I want to look at two individuals. The first one is one that Tom preached on a couple weeks ago, King David. And the other one is a man I'm sure you've all heard of too, is Stephanaeus. You've heard of Stephanaeus?
Not really.
Not really. Who said that? That's good. Okay. You're very honest. Tell you the truth, I hadn't either until I started searching the scripture. Stephanaeus. Let's start with King David. Okay? Situations they both faced. You know from Tom's sermon that David, there was sexual immorality in his own life. There was murder, Uriah, in his own life. That carried over into his family. There was sexual immorality, incest in his own family. There was murder. There was sibling rivalry. Generally, these are poor parenting skills. Okay? And Stephanaeus, so you can see this with King David. I'm going to hold off on it. Okay, and Stephanaeus is a man from Corinth. We'll go to that reference in a minute. But he was a leader in Corinth, and he was dealing, I'm going to assume most of you know the issues with Corinth. It was a really worldly church. There was a lot of issues. There was divisions. There was immorality. There was incest. There was jealousy. Marital difficulties, sexual morality, a lot of similar things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll see Stephanaeus, and we'll understand what Stephanaeus was facing in Corinth and where he fit into that church. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'll read a couple verses there, 15 through 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to verse 15. You know that the house, this is Paul writing, you know that the household of Stephanaeus were the first converts in Achaia. Actually, he baptized them. He was in chapter 1. He was one of the ones that Paul actually did baptize and baptized his whole family. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, now this is to the church, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it. I was glad when Stephanaeus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. In other words, Paul was saying, follow their example. These are men of God. Follow their example. The key verse to this, we're going to get back to Stephanaeus in a moment, but the key verse is two verses before that. Verse 13. And this is where I want to stay for most of the time. Verse 13, same chapter. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And I'll add on there, verse 14, do everything in love. Stephanaeus was a man such as this. It's in the context. It's right before Paul mentions Stephanaeus. He was a man that was watchful. He was on guard. He stood firm in the faith. He was a man of courage, and he was strong, strong in the Lord. Some of the other translations for be on your guard, the New Living and the NIV are the same, be on your guard. The ESV says be watchful. The King James, watch ye. And the paraphrase message, which is a message, is keep your eyes open. These all can be rendered, keep zealous watch over, be diligent, But of what? What are we to be watching over, and what are we to be diligent in? Well, in this context, it's obviously the church. But if they meet the qualifications that Paul says later on about being good managers with their family, they're also required to be on guard and watch over their families. Be watchful. The Message translates it, or paraphrases it, keep your eyes open. But of what? There are many subtle things, and I saw one this week, and I want to bring it out this morning. So now we're watching TV, and it was nothing offensive. I would have let my grandkids watch what we were watching. I don't even know what it was. It might have been the news. An ad came on. It didn't qualify who was producing the ad, but it says, when did you become a family? When were you first considered a family? I don't know if you saw this. You may have. It may come to mind as I explain it. When were you first considered a family? And it has traditional families, you know, husband and wife, and then it has another shot of kids, you know, mother, father, and kids. And it says, when did you have to first fight to be considered a family? And it shows two hands holding, it's all it shows is the hands, and it pans up, and it's two girls dressed up and going to, young girls going to their prom. And it goes downhill from there. It has two men with kids. And then at the very end of this commercial, it has one word at the end. It says Tylenol. I have no idea what that has to do with Tylenol. I had to go take a couple of Tylenol after I saw that. If our kids were there, if we weren't in the room, it was done perfectly. At the end, they even have a heart. And it's done in love. And I understand that. But my brothers, if we're going to be men of God, we cannot be desensitized into affirming something that the Scripture clearly says is immoral and wrong. We can't. And what we have to be watchful. We have to be vigilant. A Tylenol commercial. Watch it. In fact, Google it if you want. I mean, not now, okay? But Google, when were you first a family Tylenol? I did, and I played it over about 10 times, and I almost broke my smartphone. Really. But we've got to be diligent. We got to understand the times that we live in. Okay, before I go to this next scripture, I'm going to ask you to help me preach here. On three, I want you to do something for me. You don't have to stand up or do anything. You just got to move a hand, okay? Move an arm, all right? On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to do it right away, okay? One, two, three. Point to the north. Point to the north. Okay. Most of you are pretty good. Okay. Pretty good. I believe you're right. I believe the north is that way. Right? Okay. But not everybody was pointing right to there. But we sang a song this morning. Shout to the north and the south. Sing to the east and the west. We got to know where the east is. Where the west is. Right? It's like a moral compass for our children. Let us turn there. I'll read. I got all the translations, so if you don't want to go, well, let me read them here. I got them right here. Proverbs 22:6. This is probably the most common scripture verse about parenting. And this is Solomon. 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That's the NIV. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. That's the New Living Translation. And the Message, again, a paraphrased version, it says, point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. We're the shepherds of our home. In John 10, Jesus is a good shepherd. Amen? I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. He says, my sheep, what? They hear my voice, and they follow me. They won't follow a stranger's voice. Relating that now to today, the significance of that for today is our children need to hear God's voice through dad's mouth. Our children need to hear God's voice through dad's mouth. Moms are included too, but I'm focusing on the dads, okay? Moms too. They won't follow a stranger. If they hear a voice, and I don't mean the sound of it, the tone of it, I'm saying what the content of it, that differs from what dad has been saying for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, for 18, 20 years, they're going to say, ooh, that's not what I've heard. That's not what I've heard. And by that time, they're probably in there hearing God's word on their own, reading the scriptures themselves. So we've got to correctly divide the word of God. We've got to apply it wisely into their lives. And we've got to live out the word of God in our own walk. Because if you're saying one thing, my brothers, and doing something else, you know, don't go on that spot on the internet. Stay off the internet there. I don't want you using that. Stay with it. And then they come down and see you on the internet, spots maybe you shouldn't be, reading things, watching TV, some programs on TV that are not edificational at all. They don't edify you at all. They're going to do the same thing. So we've got to live out and give our kids a moral compass. Make sure that their car that they're driving in life has good wheel alignment. You wouldn't send your kids out in a car, you know, oh, go ahead, take the car. You know that as soon as you let the hand off the wheel, it shoots to the right, or worse, to the left in the traffic. You know, you wouldn't, Mark, boy, you got to fix this all the way down the road. No, you go and have it fixed and make sure it goes straight. So that's the same way with our kids. That's something that dads have to do. That Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is that household text I was referring to. And it really is a good parent-child relationship. And it's qualified in the chapter before that. Remember, all in context? Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18 says, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but rather be what? Filled with the Spirit. If you read something here and you forget about it or you don't carry that through, it talks about right after that submission. Submit one to another. Believe me, I minister in a prison. If those men aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, I can see it right away. They will not submit. They won't submit to anyone, especially us, let alone another inmate. But when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they do submit. And wives submitting to their husband, getting underneath the mission that God's given them and the role that God has put them in and the responsibilities that lay on his shoulders, on our shoulders. That's submission with a purpose. Children, obey your parents in the Lord or through the Lord, for this is good and pleases God. So it's a relationship with God and it's being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12, I'll just read this. Hebrews 12, it's about disciplining. Fathers, this is from Ephesians first. Let me set this up. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that training and instruction, that's discipline. Training is, it can be, that Greek word, paida, is translated either discipline or training. So we have to discipline our children. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, this is about discipline. It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. We're called to be holy. Scripture says, be holy for I am holy. Without holiness, what? You won't see God. That's what it says. Without holiness, you won't see God. We're not holy on our own. We're holy when we're filled with his holiness, when we're filled with Jesus. And sometimes we've got to discipline the flesh. Paul talks about that. Crucify the flesh so we can walk in his holiness. And that takes discipline. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Don't you want to harvest righteousness in your families and be at peace? For those who have been trained by it. Listen, David knew this. When he wrote Psalms 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He guides me besides paths. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is the point. And I, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me. A rod, David understood this. A rod, it can be interpreted different ways, but you follow a rod through Scripture. A rod is for what? Discipline. You spare the rod and spoil the child. That's what it said. So the rod is for discipline. The staff was not only for walking, but the staff is for protection. If a lion came, a wild animal towards a sheep, a shepherd is not going to take a rod. Say, get back. He's going to take that staff and nail a thing. So the staff is for protection. David knew that God loved him enough that he would not only correct him, but protect him. David understood that. But did he apply that in his own life? Very important. Kings. First Kings, you don't have to turn there. But 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Listen to this. Now, Adonijah, that was David's fourth son, King David's fourth son, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. King David was old. He wasn't able to get out of bed. He was cold. Remember, they, instead of putting another blanket over him, they brought him a young woman to keep him warm. So there he is. He's at the end of his reign, and now the sons are vying for who's going to be king. So Adonijah stepped forward and says, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready and with 50 men to run ahead of him. Verse 6, his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave like you do? I'll read that again. His father, which was David, had never interfered with him by asking him, why do you behave like you do? King James Version, same thing, says he had never displeased him at any time. David had never displeased Adonijah at any time. He had never disciplined him at any time. That's the New Living Translation. And the paraphrase, the Message, his father had spoiled him rotten as a child, never once reprimanding him. He was a spoiled brat because David didn't have those parenting skills. Put that all together, that spells trouble. And trouble followed David all the days of his life. Stand firm in the faith. In Isaiah 7:9, it says, if you do not stand firm in the faith, you will not stand at all. A.W. Tozer said, tell me what the world is saying now, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying 7 years from now. If the church doesn't stand firm against these subtle voices that are coming in, we're going to be saying the same thing that the world is saying right now. And we're called, in Romans, it says we're called to be transformed, not conformed. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Part of verse 13 from chapter 16 of Corinthians. Be men of courage. That's the NIV. New Living Translation says, be courageous. ESV says, act like men. New King James says, be brave. It would take some explaining to do the King James. The King James says, quit like men. I mean, quit. That's a 21st century word. Quit like men. We are to be courageous, act like men, and be brave. Act manly. That can be summed up in acting manly. We've got an issue with masculinity and femininity in the 21st century. It's getting so confused out there. There's a sea of confusion. We have to know our roles and our responsibilities. And to do that, we have to have convictions, strong convictions. But that does not mean we don't have compassion. We've got to mix our conviction with compassion and our confidence without arrogance. A.W. Tozer, again, I'm quoting him twice here. He says, I can only say, let us be tolerant wherever we can be, and let us be charitable toward all those we cannot tolerate. But let us not imagine for a minute that we can be called upon to take a top-of-the-fence stand, never knowing exactly what we believe. That was from Faith Beyond Reason. We're called to be strong, but we're called to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God and to keep it on. Every day, make sure you're walking in faith, having a shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, and go with your feet shod, ready to carry the gospel out. We have to truly show compassion, but not at the cost of compromise. Showing compassion, but not at the cost of compromise. Jesus said that I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So in conclusion, we're called to be men of God. Fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, fathers-to-be. We're called to be men of God, revealing Christ in how we live out our lives and how we walk out our faith. I like to close. Actually, Nate and the worship team is going to close, so in a moment when I finish reading this, they can come up here and close with a song. But recently, some of you might have read this, but it's worth reading again. This is a friend of mine, Pastor Mark Sterlace. You probably all know. And I think some of you have read it, what he had in the Advertiser recently. It's a story within his story. But I'm going to use it to close this because we're called to be men of God for a reason. We reflect Christ. We reveal Christ to the world, and the world needs that. They don't need to be told what they want to hear and have their identity in other things. They need to know Christ Jesus. Some time ago, I heard a touching story about a pastor whose young son had become very ill. After the boy had undergone an extensive series of tests, the father was told the shocking news that his son had a terminal illness. The youngster had accepted Christ as his Savior, so the pastor knew that the death would usher him into glory. But he wondered how to inform his young son that he would soon die. After earnestly seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit, he went with a heavy heart through the hospital ward to the boy's bedside. First, he read a passage of Scripture and had a time of prayer with his son. Then he gently told him that the doctors could not promise him but only a few more days. Are you afraid to meet Jesus, my son? Asked the father. blinking away a few tears. The little guy bravely said, "Not if he's like you, Dad." Happy Father's Day.